And I know he's ready to go. Dennis, thanks for
That's
being
enough.
Here, brother.
Okay.
I love you, man.
Okay,
I love you,
love you too.
Yeah.
Good morning, church. I said in the last service, I said with students like Marley, there's hope for the United Methodist Church. Amen. And I'm meeting with Bishop Marley Wednesday. I meet with him about every week, and I'm going to tell him about you and your good work here in Zanesville, Ohio. Thanks for the invitation, John, and being here. It's been fun being in the last two services. Man, you got a great praise team and choir. Amen?
Amen.
So enjoyed them and worshiping the Lord Jesus today. And, you know, last Sunday, I was with Bishop Palmer. We were on vacation. We were going on the voyages of Paul. We were retracing the Apostle Paul, and last Sunday was our last day. We were in Naples. Sometimes you get Naples, sometimes you get Zanesville, I understand. And we searched out and found, I didn't mention it's the other service, so you get the bonus here. We searched out and found the traditional birthplace of pizza. That's my favorite food, pizza. And so that was fun, but I want to tell you, I am really looking forward to going to Tats after this service with my buddy Kevin and Mickey, and because there's no place like home. I'm from the Wybrid City, and it's good to be here. Let me tell you a little bit. I'm going to jump into the text. Let me just talk a little bit here. The Foothills District of the United Methodist Church is a collection of churches. Now, the United Methodist Church, we're a connectional church. We're a family, sometimes dysfunctional family, but we're a family of faith. And every United Methodist Church you see is connected. We're a worldwide church. We're broken down into conferences and then districts. We are here part of the Foothills District, which consists of 172 churches in 10 counties in southeast Ohio. Our office is in Athens. So the northern part of the district's Muskingum County, and all the churches here are part of the Foothills District. And then I preached in Gallipolis yesterday morning at an event. So we have Gallia County, Marietta, Washington County, and Perry County, and go down the list, Athens County, Vinton, and so forth. And so you're part of that. And what I wanted to share that with you is that Rolling Plains Ministry is our largest mission, our largest church in the Foothills District. Amen? But with size comes responsibility, amen? And I just want to be a cheerleader. I just want to say, way to go. You're doing right things as you're focusing on the main thing, keeping it the main thing, making disciples of Jesus. And so thank you for that. I'm praying for you. You have a wonderful pastoral team that I know you love. This is Pastoral Appreciation Month. And so please pray for your pastor, encourage your pastor, support your pastor, and I know you do. You're working together as you're growing and making disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in the life of the church, we get caught up in many things and miss the main thing. And often, I heard when I was in Columbus, we were growing, good things were happening, but once in a while, you'd have people say, you know, we're just getting too big. And it's a normal thing. We were having growing pains. Perhaps you're not having them here, but that's normal for the life of a church. No one likes change but a wet baby, amen? And so when you have change, it's tough. And we went to four services, and we were growing. We don't know everyone in worship. And I thought of this. This came to mind. You know, I love the Buckeyes. And I got an amen there. And I had season tickets when I lived in Columbus for a year. And, we go to the Shoe, and 103,000, 106,000, I don't even know how many they could put in there now, 108,000, and I think maybe the tops. And, you know, it was awesome being together. And we were there as fans, even like last night, Dark Night in the Shoe, you know. Your focus is what? Working as a unit. It's on that team on the field to fulfill the mission. And what's the mission? Hopefully to win the game. All right? To win the game. That's the focus. Now, is it the most comfortable place to sit? No, I'd rather have my lazy boy in front of my big screen TV at home. But being there in the midst of the excitement is something else. Do I know everybody in the stands? No. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the mission down below. And I'm part of that grand game. Now, when the game's over and before and tailgating, I can get with my buddies in the car and we can talk about the ins and the outs and we can share life together. And that's when I share my thoughts and feelings. But there's a difference. And I think the church, if they're being faithful, they'll be making disciples, they'll be leading people to Jesus. The church should go to 106,000 people. Amen? Because the focus is not on you. See, I can say that because you don't pay my salary. Amen? The focus is on Jesus and worship, all right? So we get our focus on that, but then we can break off on our life groups, you see, in our small groups, and we can bear one another's burdens. We can do the one another thing. We can pray for one another. We can support one another. We can confess our sins. We do it to God, but also we can share them to one another. We can hold each other accountable, you see. And in the life of Grove City Church, we were averaging about 800, but in our life together, we grew where we counted with members and people associated with church. We had a church of nearly around 2,000 people. And I had a person come to me once and they said, "Pastor, you don't know my name. I've been going here for 3 years." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And I was, and I asked the name. I said, "Continue to remind me of your name and I'll do my best. But here's what I do know. I know everybody in my small group. I know everybody in Bible study that comes." And so, if you want to be known, step out of the shadows, Rolling Plains. How about that? Amen?
Amen.
And get connected.
Amen.
And grow. And that's just an extra. I never said any other services, so you can just feel blessed, I pray, because of that. Amen. All right, good. Well, thank you for inviting me at least this time. And I want to let you know that Rolling Plains is a very special church to me. This is not my home church. I am from Zanesville. My home church is Central Trinity United Methodist Church, where I grew up. But I have a very special, kind of extraordinary connection with this church, and I wanted to share before we look in the scripture. And that is this. My uncle pastored this church years ago. From 1956 to 1964, Jack Sensmeister was the pastor here. They didn't meet on this location. They met down by the amusement park. There was an old building before your old building, and he started the fair booth that you still have today. How many knew my uncle, by the way? Okay, a few. In the first service, several, okay? And of course, through marriage, connected to Dorothy Morrison. Some of you know Dorothy, you're a pianist here. So Jack started the fair booth and also worship service at the Museum County Fair. In his last couple years, they had a vision, the people, to build a new building out here on this land. And some of you know the old building before this sanctuary. I think we have a picture of it or did have one, right? My parents, Bill and Nancy Miller, were the last couple to be married in the old sanctuary on August the 1st, 1964. And they were in the first service today 51 years ago. So that's a connection. Another little connection I had. Our first home was actually in Pioneer Park, in the Moxahela Trailer Park, and then we moved over to Nolan Road, where I went to Newton School. Started out before we moved north of Duncan Falls. And then the final thing, there are probably about 20, but I got more information you want to know, is that some of you know my former roommate. I had 3 years. He put up with me at Asbury College, Brian Law. Some of you know him. Then he kicked me out and got a better roommate in Kelly. So good stuff. If you only knew. That's what I'm preaching on today. If you only knew. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me. I'm going to focus on Jesus' words, "If you only knew," in verse 10. Familiar story. And I'll just read part of it here today. John chapter 4. I brought the smallest Bible that I have today, so I'll just read a few verses. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Here's the key verse. Jesus said to her, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Heavenly Father, I just come to you in the blessed name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, friend, and Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for this day and for the mission of this church over the years. And you're not through with them yet, Lord. And I pray that as we meet at Jacob's Well today, that you'll inspire us, you'll fill us, you'll send us to do your work here in Muskingum County and throughout the world. For we pray all of this and give you glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you only knew, say that with me.
If you only knew.
If you only knew the words of Jesus. If you only knew how tempted I am to spend the rest of this half an hour in storytelling of the past. But I'll spare you that. Instead, preach to you. What I want to do is take this story. I'm sure it's been preached on many, many times before. And I want for us to use it as a case study. Some of you in high school or in college had case studies in other areas. Use it for a case study of our lives, looking at the knowns and the unknowns of this familiar story. And so let's, first of all, throw a spade into our case study. And let's look on the surface. There was something we can assume, knowing tradition and culture, that everyone in Sychar knew about this woman. I mean, there wasn't a doubt. People didn't sit around saying, if you only knew, we'll call her Rahab for obvious reasons. No, no. Something that everyone knew about this woman. Being in a small town, you think you know everyone's business. I don't know if you've lived in a small town before, but I have. Rachel and I, last year, were in Sychar. I've been to Israel 4 times, but it was the first time I was able to get into the West Bank. And so we were able to go into the Samaritan Mountains and visit this traditional spot known as Jacob's Well. It's in the very large city of Annapolis today, but in Jesus' day, it was a very small town. And in this small town, you think you know people's business, and this is what they thought they knew, that she was no good, that she was kind of a social misfit, maybe an outcast. Some historians have suggested that's why she was going to the well at the noon of the day, in the heat of the day. Traditionally, women would not do that. They would go in the evening, in the cool of the day. They would not go by themselves. They would go with other women. They would travel together. It would be kind of like a social hour for them to go and to catch up on the latest. But perhaps she was the latest. Perhaps she was the talk of the town. Her relational world was not traditional. She'd been married, Jesus said, 5 times, and she was living with someone who was not her husband. Jesus pointed that out. And so I'm sure there were a lot of rumors flying around in that traditional culture. Now, one thing about having a reputation is that you don't have a problem forming a crowd, because any change in her life would have been the center of news on the Sychar Daily Reporter. And so it worked to her advantage at the end of the story when she went back and she told people about Jesus. And they listened, and she was an evangelist for Jesus. And so on the surface, that's what we could say about her. That's not what God thought of her, but perhaps what others thought in a very traditional, conservative Samaritan culture. But let's throw another spade into the case study. There was something that only she knew and only Jesus knew. The townspeople did not know this. Only she knew and only Jesus knew, although she did not know that Jesus knew it. She thought she was the only one who knew this. She did not know that John had described Jesus at the end of chapter 2 as knowing what was inside of people. She thought she was the only one who knew this. Now, what was it that only she knew and only Jesus knew, although she didn't know that Jesus knew it? Are you with me? I'm trying to keep you awake. Some of you stayed up too late last night watching the Buckeyes, okay? Only she knew and only Jesus knew. And she was thirsty for something that she didn't have. Perhaps she was empty, she was lonely. Maybe she didn't think too highly of herself. We don't know that. But Jesus knew she was thirsty. I'm grateful for one of my seminary professors, Dr. David Siemens at Asbury, for giving me 2 words in my vocabulary, the personage and the person, taken from Paul Tournier's The Persona and the Person. He says, all of us have a personage. What is that? That's the outer self, the public image that we portray to others, the mask that we wear. And he says most of our relationships, even in the church, are personage to personage. And so we see someone on the street or in the office, or maybe we're at Maysville High School, and we see, how you doing today? Oh, fine, I'm doing good. In the church, how you doing? I'm blessed, Pastor. Blessed. Now, our lives could be falling apart, you know? All right? Yeah. But we're blessed. And we are blessed. But that's the personage. And then there's the person, the real us. Maybe the one has questions, anxieties, concerns, even theological questions about God. That, and rarely do we allow someone to see the real me, the real you, because that's holy ground. Amen? That's sacred space. Now, I've discovered this the hard way in life on several occasions. Let me give you one example. I was preaching revival about 20 years ago now, in the mid-90s, down in Warren County near Kings Island. And after the service, I'd preached on John 4. I've preached on many texts, but this night was John 4, Woman at the Well, and I made a statement like I made this morning about her reputation, her apparent reputation, and I didn't think anything of it. And so after the service, we had an altar call, and then after that we went down to the fellowship hall, and we did what Methodists love to do, eat cheese and crackers and drink Kool-Aid and coffee, and sometimes we have more food. I love Methodist fellowship. When two or three Methodists are gathered, a chicken dies. You know, you've heard that before. Amen? Okay, use that sometime, right? Yeah, amen. Yeah, I like that one. So we were doing that, and all of a sudden the pastor said, hey, Dennis, there are two ladies. I don't know who they are. They've never been here before, but they came tonight. They want to talk to you about the sermon. I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know, that was just a dynamic sermon. Now, I would never confess that, but later, 20 years later, I'd say, you know, they probably want to tell me how much they enjoyed it or even maybe pray or that. So I walk back there. And I knew that I was in trouble. You could tell all over their face, they weren't happy. You say, how could a pastor know when someone's not happy? Well, you ask your pastor. I don't know, I'm kidding. I'm picking on John, okay? Pastors can know. We can know. And so they just tore into me, this one lady. How dare you say she was no good? Show me, and she had her Bible, word for word in the text. So you just assume that. You're making all these assumptions, biblically, like wanting me to break the Greek down, almost. And what do you do when you get attacked? Have you ever been in a verbal confrontation before? Well, as a young preacher, I put up the wall. I put on the seminary hat. I said, ma'am, the reason for my homiletical discourse on the cultural and theological and philosophical implications of first century Palestine, that didn't go over very well, by the way. And then we started to unpeel the onion back there in the narthex. Now get this. I can't make this stuff up. She said to me that her mother, who is now deceased, had been married 8 times. And she felt from the pulpit that night as a young preacher, I was making a direct attack against the morality of her mother. Now, when I heard that, I was smart enough to tear the wall down and apologize. Because we as pastors make all kinds of mistakes, you know. And I said to her, I'm so sorry. And if your mother was here tonight, I would have nothing but compassion for her, like Jesus would. Because certainly she had a lot of heartache, whether it be through death, losing loved ones through death, or maybe through the pain of divorce. And I learned a lesson that night. But see, one was the personage. Show me word for word, maybe even in the Greek. But that wasn't the real issue in that room, right? Amen. Now, Jesus realized that. In this passage, if I would have went on and read verse 16 through 18, he talks about her relational world. And what did she do when it got really personal? Did she say, you're right? No, she deflected to a theological issue. She said, if you'd read the rest of the story, you know, it seems you're a prophet. Answer this. Which mountain do we worship on? Do we worship in Jerusalem or here in Samaria? But Jesus pierced through the junk. He pierced through the outward mask. He saw the emptiness. He saw the loneliness, perhaps the hatred of herself. Let that be a reminder to you, Rolling Plains Church. Every time that you or me make hasty judgments of people, they're no good, even at school. Perhaps that's the personage that you see. Maybe you don't see the pain inside. One more story. So Brian Law went out and got married, okay? And so I was there by myself at the dorm, but I really felt God calling me my senior year at Asbury to be a pastor and to serve a church. Brian, he was serving Jane and Paul in Decatur, and I went up and preached a revival then. I think it was about that time we baptized Rebecca. I baptized Rebecca then. And I knew God was calling me too, different than Brian, but to take a church. And so I talked to the district superintendent, and Brian was about 2 hours away, but the district superintendent said, we have one church 3 hours away, 160 miles to drive up one way every Friday to preach. And I said, here am I, Lord. You're sending me whether I want to go or not, but I'm going. And it was a little country town. Now, it wasn't as small as Old Fort, where John served, but he had a big church in Old Fort. But this was a tiny church, about 50 people. The town, the population of Highland, Ohio, and New Hillsboro was 225, and that was on a good day when all the dogs and cows were at home. So I became the town pastor. And there was a guy who didn't go to our church named Henry. He sat on his front porch in his bib overhauls. He called me Padre. Don't you call me Padre, but he called me Padre. I'd walk up and down the town streets, and he would say, Padre, come up and sit a spell. Let's talk. But mostly he would talk, and I would listen. He chewed tobacco. He sat there, and he'd just tell me stories. And he'd talk about even church. He'd talk about Jesus, but he didn't go to church. And one day he said, Padre, I like you. And you can come down to my house anytime, and you can even talk about Jesus. But I'm never coming to that Methodist church down there, he says. I'll never forget this. He says, that Methodist church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. You've heard that old excuse before, right? They don't ever say that in Muskingum County, but that's what they said in Highland County. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I was just a young country preacher from Zanesville. I didn't know any better. I said, well, Henry, come on down. We can always take one more hypocrite. That went right over his head, you see. Okay, watch out. Yeah. Preach it, brother. And so, but then I discovered through his wife Cora and then through Henry that that was the personage. You see, he grew up in a church, very strict church. And one night he came, it wasn't our Methodist church, it was another one. And you've heard these stories time and time again, similar. He showed up at church, he's wearing his bib overhauls. This is a farming community. A deacon met him at the door and said, Henry, you know we don't meet the Lord Jesus Christ dressed like that. You go home and don't come back until you learn how to properly dress for church. Well, he went home, but he never came back. And I want to say to you that Henry, now listen, this is where it gets real here in Zanesville. Henry was willing, because he was hurt, to take that to his grave. He was going to wear that to his grave. And there are many people that you think would never step into church. It's because they're dealing with old wounds, right? And we need to break those down and cover those with the blood of Jesus, right? Thank God that humans look on the outward appearance. But my Bible says that God looks where? At the heart. Hey, that's why I got my shirt untucked today. I'm not worrying about my three-piece suit today, amen. I said that for John. Yeah, no, but good stuff. So he was willing. That was the person. Let that be a reminder to you. Every time we make hasty judgments of people, they're no good. Perhaps there's something else going on. Let's take it to the deepest level. The final point is this. There was something that only Jesus knew. Amen. Townspeople did not know about it. She did not know this about herself. Only Jesus knew this. What was it? Listen, are you ready? Only Jesus knew that she could be reborn. She could be born again. She could have a fresh start, a clean slate, a starting over, a second chance, a new lease on life. And only Jesus knew that. Only Jesus knew that a man named Charles Wesley would write of Jesus later on that he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Only Jesus knew that all of her longing, all of her searching, all of her attempts to find love perhaps were a perverted attempt to discover what she really longed for, which was living water. And only Jesus knew that. And we know that too because we live on the other side of the cross. So I'll never forget the day. It was a couple years later, maybe around 1993 or 4. I'm up on the chancel in this old country church. And Marcia Hanna, like Dorothy Morrison, she's playing old songs on the piano like Come to the Church in the Wildwood, Come to the Church in the Vale. And all of a sudden, to my surprise, the back door opened up and in walked Henry. Now the roof didn't fall in, by the way. The preacher had a heart attack, but the roof didn't fall in. So he goes in, he sits down, he's like in the back, and he's like trying to get my eye, and he's not saying anything, but it's like he's saying, "It's okay, Padre, it's all right. You see, I got up early this morning, and I've been down to the well, Jacob's well, where I have had my thirst quenched to the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it was 3 months later, this is true, I stood at a funeral home in Greenfield, Ohio, on State Route 28, north of Hillsboro, beside Henry's casket. He died of a massive heart attack. And his wife, Cora, asked me to preach his funeral as his pastor. And she said, "Is it okay if we bury Henry in his bib overalls to meet Jesus?" And I preached because of the blood-stained cross, the power of Calvary's cross, and Christ's death on the cross, and through the power of his resurrection and the empty tomb, and because he had given his life to Christ, that he was alive today and we'd see him again. Friends, if you only knew. I love that phrase, don't you?
Amen.
If you only knew what I know Jesus said, you could be changed. I mean, I know I've gone way longer here, but Tats will still be there, right, Kevin? All right. So let me close with this story. Thank you for your investment in allowing Pastor John to go halfway around the world to tell us about Jesus. You know, this is a regional teaching church. And live into that, because you can help others and equip others to make disciples as well. We're not called inward, we're called outward. And I believe that Rolling Plains has the right DNA of loving God and loving others to reach not only Zanesville, but the world for Christ, literally. And so by allowing and sending Pastor John through prayer to go halfway around the world, God really used him. He really did. I watched. I asked him if he would teach local pastor school. Now, we trained 80 pastors. John and I did the teaching over there. Now, I have been working in Vietnam for 6 years. Isn't it amazing that here we have a war-torn country where many of our brave men and women gave their very life on that battlefield for freedom? And now 40 years later, as we're in respect of those great Americans who've given their life, the Prince of Peace is doing a new work.
Hallelujah.
In that dark country. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing. And there's a revival taking place, and even through the United Methodist Church in Vietnam, where people are coming to Christ. And 6 years ago, I felt God calling me to be part of that. And I've been traveling there almost on a yearly basis, and investing in the ministry there through the United Methodist Church. So that's a picture. That was actually, John was in that little village. We were near the Cambodian border. And John, the next picture, John and I taught local pastor school. And he's got some stories himself there of what happened, some neat things. You know, I learned a lot about your pastor. And I learned he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great preacher, even through someone to interpret. But he's also a little bit crazy. The guy's got an iron stomach. So don't worry about any potlucks here, because he can handle them. I mean, this guy's eating like crickets, literally. He's drinking weasel poop coffee. Anybody ever watch The Bucket List, the most expensive coffee in the world? I mean, we discovered that in the mountains outside of Dalat. Not the DS. No, not me. Right here, this pastor is trying everything. Okay? So we could tell you more stories about that. And I appreciate it. But let me tell you one story as we close here. I'm from Appalachian, Ohio, and I love stories, so bear with me here. So 6 years ago, I got a message through Joseph Bishman and others that there was a group of new Christians who had found faith. They had converted from Buddhism to Christianity in the United Methodist in the central highlands of Vietnam. The only way at the time we could get there was via motorbike. You couldn't drive into this little area. today things have changed a little bit, but still the last part you have to take a motorbike. So we went into this area, and we wound up through, literally, just like out of a movie, into a jungle on a small path. We parked the bike, and then we had to walk down this trail. This is the trail you weren't on, John. It was down the hill where you were at, into this meadow. And we turned the corner, and literally 500 to 600 people were standing there. The men greeted us first, and then the women. We had heard that they'd gotten the message that we were coming and wanted to greet us, and some had walked 20 miles over a day to get there because they wanted to respect the United Methodist Church. That was more important to them than us in the moment. They wanted us to baptize their new believers because they did not have any elders, and they wanted to keep the polity of the church. And so we baptized. We had to do it inside, hidden. Now, we were outside, but there was a little building because this was illegal at the time. We didn't know it, but it was illegal. And so we baptized over 100 converts to Jesus in this building. All right? We later found out the next day the communist police came in and told the leaders not to listen to any of those Americans in their propaganda, and then came to us at our hotel 100 miles and said, no more evangelism. And we respected that because we were only there because they were allowing us to be there. We weren't trying to violate all the laws. Now, let's fast forward. John and I were there in May. Now, I'd been there over the years, but never back to this village. We were told we were going up into there, and we rode motorbike. Do you have to get on the back of a motorbike to get there? Is that how? Or you walked or whatever? Yeah, you got on the back of a motorbike to get up in there, okay? So we go up to this place I had not been for 6 years, where the police had shut us down. No more Christianity. And here's the picture we took. That's the new United Methodist Church there, part of them, in that new building there. If you only knew. So after sharing from Philippians chapter 1, get this, this is a God thing. I find out that the person taking that picture behind, sitting along the fence on a motorbike, is the chief of police for the region. So I go up to the police. Amen? And I just said, I want to thank you for your openness. For I was here 6 years ago, and God brought us back today. If you only knew. Just think if they never would have got that initial message. Here's where I'm going as we close. Don't worry, we'll beat the Baptist of Bob Evans. We still got time. You talk about the message, Rolling Plains. We've got the message. Amen? We've got the message of God's love, of God's transforming power. Let's take that message into a world that's looking. You know they're searching. Some don't know that they are, but they are. Let's take that message into a world that's thirsting for living water. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this day and this mission here. I thank you for bringing us to Jacob's Well, where we can find that you know all about us, the true us, and you love us, and you accept us in Christ when we give our lives fully and wholly to you. May we drink from that well. It'll never run dry. And I thank you, Lord, for this mission here. And I thank you for the past. But I acknowledge that the best days of the past are not even when my uncle served. But the best days are ahead of us. The best days are yet to come. So help us to be faithful in our day as we serve you. We pray this and believe this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.